We want to take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you need a Bible, we have some Bibles around, floating around. If you need one, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll make sure you get one. We don't want you to be without. Good to see many of you that I saw yesterday at the wedding of Seth and Amber. Really thought they'd be at church today. I'm a little disappointed. I guess they had a honeymoon or something. So if you didn't get a chance to see them, make sure you greet them next week. I'm sure they'll really enjoy that. It was a great time of fellowship, and it was a great time of just being with a lot of you that were there. And so I hope you had a good time. I know I did. And praise the Lord, the rain held off. That was pretty fantastic. In fact, I noticed Jeremy later that night, and even John a little bit, all that standing around taking pictures, they got a sunburn. So it's going to be like one picture, first picture is going to be like you and Amber, and you're going to have this pale face, and then the last one's going to be, why is John so red in the face? That's right. So, hey, we want to just start our series, Greater Than, Jesus, Greater Than, and we've been kind of going through Hebrews. That's the text here in Hebrews, that Jesus is greater than. It was a fog-shrouded morning on July 4th, 1952, when a young woman named Florence Chadwick waded into the waters off of Catalina Island. She intended to swim the channel from the island to the California coast. For her, long distances wasn't a problem. This was nothing new to her. She was the first woman to ever swim the English Channel in both directions. The water that day, though, was numbingly cold. And the fog was thick. So thick that she could hardly see the boats that were in her party. Several times, sharks had to be driven away with rifle fire. Yet she swam on. For 15 hours, she swam to reach the California coast. In the 15th hour, she looked at her trainer and said, "Please take me out of the water." Her trainer encouraged her, "No, you don't have far to go, no." But when Florence looked, all she saw was fog. So she quit. Only a half mile from her goal. She later said, "I'm not excusing myself, but if I had seen the land, I might have made it. And it wasn't the cold and it wasn't the exhaustion, but it was the fog. She couldn't see the land. She had lost sight of her goal." Perhaps the same thing has happened to you today. We know perhaps some of this same thing had happened to the readers of Hebrews, that they had lost sight of their goal. So I began to, as I processed this message with one of our elders on Wednesday, I began to ask the question in my mind, how does the supremacy of Jesus Christ affect me when I can't see my goal? How do I hold fast when I can't see the shore? There are times in our Christian life when that really happens. We can't see, are we headed in the right direction? Is this the right thing? Did I make a right decision? How do we hold fast to the faith that we have when we can't see the shore? And that's the title of our message today. That's our say it in a sentence, if you will. Pastor Nate, how do I hold fast when I can't see Jesus? The thing about the sacrifices was and the law and the temple, it was all right there. You just had to see what you were doing and believe it. But the thing about faith is this. It's by faith. We wait the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we, by faith, trust that what He says is true, what He's done is right, and He has actually done it. Now the shore for us is Christ, the finish line, being with Him in heaven. Heaven is not visible to us at present. So how do we hold on, Nate? How do we hold on when our faith is shaken? What do we do? What are the compelling reasons to hold on, to press on, to overcome? Well, I think there's five in this text that I want to tell you about today. The mindset of the people of this text was They were under persecution. Remember, Hebrews is written to a group of people that were being pressured to forget this Jesus guy. Come back to the temple and we'll let your family have fellowship with you again. We'll stop persecuting you. Now think about that. Someone who said, come back to our church. Come back to our way. Or we won't throw rocks at you when you walk by our house. Or keep you from buying things at our store. Or throwing you out of our city. And under persecution, they were contemplating this. So the writer of Hebrews says, no, listen. Hold on. Press on. Life will be easier in their mindset if the trials stopped. It was kind of like the grass will be greener, right? The grass will be greener if I just return. Not so. So the writer of Hebrews masterfully lifts up Jesus. And that's what he did back all the way in chapter 1. Think about what we have known so far. And wouldn't this just be enough, Alex, for us to be holding on to that Jesus was greater than the prophets from the Old Testament? These monarchs of the faith, Jesus was greater than them. Jesus was greater than the angels. Angels were just ministering spirits. Angels worshiped Jesus. Last week we learned that Jesus was the author, the captain, the founder of our salvation. The reason we have this hope, the reason that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're going to heaven to be with Him for all of eternity is because He was the founder of that. Hold on to that. Confess that. At the end of the chapter, we notice that Jesus was greater than our temptations and our trials and that He was there for us. Now today we're going to see Jesus go up against the greatest Israelite ever born. Moses. And anybody, if I say Moses, you know who I'm talking about? Anybody? Come on. Half of you? A few of you? Guys, we need to watch Moses here, the movie? Prince of Egypt? Maybe you saw Prince of Egypt, the cartoon? I know you did. I know you watched it. That's right. Moses was the greatest, most uplifted man in all of Israel. In fact, oftentimes it was referred to as he gave the law of Moses. Jesus said, what did Moses say? Because he knew the people knew what Moses said. There's nobody greater. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in this whole idea of holding tight to your faith, is going to say, Jesus is greater than Moses. Let's look at our text. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, we're in chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus, should underline that, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Hopefully you can connect the dots there. If not, we'll talk about it in a minute. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things which were spoken later. But Christ was faithful over all God's house as son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence in our boasting, in our hope. And some versions say, to the end. Let's begin here with verse 1. Everybody at verse 1? Got your finger on verse 1? What's that first word? Therefore. That's where we're going to stop. Oh, we got one word in. This is going to be a long message. Remember the importance of therefore. Exactly. What is it therefore? Because we don't just jump into a therefore statement without going back to find the reason why he was saying therefore. Remember that the writer of Hebrews didn't go, this would make a good chapter, I'll stop here, now I'll start a new one, 3:1. That was added later for our benefit. He's just writing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a letter to the Hebrews. And so he makes this great statement in chapter 2, and now he says, therefore. What was that statement? Well, let me give you the crib note version. Is that like out? Have I dated myself there? What do they use now? What's the short and condensed version if you don't want to read the book in literate? Spark Notes. Let me give you the Spark Notes Google version. Here we go. Because Jesus recovered man's lost destiny, because he humbled himself and became our substitute, because Jesus was the author of our salvation, because he was our sanctifier, our Satan conqueror, our sympathizer, all these and more qualify him as the most serious consideration possible. Jesus is the supreme apostle, the one sent from God, the perfect high priest. He is powerful, sympathetic, merciful, faithful, saving, reconciling, protective, helpful. He is our brother. On the basis of who he is and what he has done, every person should consider him. Every person should focus on absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ and drop everything else. He is all anyone will ever need. What an amazing message, right? Now, based on that, therefore, we're going to do something. Based on all that I just read, that should fire you up. Merciful, sympathetic, faithful. He's the sympathizer of our testings and trials. He's our Satan conqueror. He's our author of salvation and our sanctifier. He's our substitute. Therefore, holy brothers, now specifically he's talking to Christians there, who share in the heavenly calling. Remember Jesus' words, lay up for yourselves treasures where? Heaven. Heaven calls us. Heaven is our home. But sometimes it gets a little foggy, right? Because of our temptations here on earth, because of our trials, we kind of lose sight that the fact that this world is not our home, I'm just a passing through. That heaven is our resting place to be with Jesus. You keep saying that, Nate, but why do you just keep talking about heaven and Jesus? Because heaven is about Jesus. And if you want to go to heaven, but you don't really want to hang out with Jesus, I'm just going to be out there with my harp. Holy, holy, holy. You got the wrong picture. And you're probably going to a place called not heaven. If you don't want to be in heaven with Jesus, because heaven is about Jesus. Let's just get that straight right now. All right? And if all for all of eternity is me sitting on a cloud playing a harp, singing holy, holy, that's better, far better, than what awaits the one who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. But I know by reading his word that that's really not what's going to happen. But notice that your heavenly calling is this. Consider Jesus. Now think about that for a minute. Consider Jesus. Fix my thought on Jesus. Based on everything that he's done. When I'm in the midst of this temptation, when I'm in the midst of this trial, when I'm thinking I'm going to go back to that old way of life, when I'm thinking this really isn't working out for me, consider, fix your eyes on, think about Jesus. How do I hold fast, Nate, when I can't see the shore? I need to fix my thoughts firmly on Jesus first and always. Consider is one of the most critical words in this text. Therefore, because of Jesus' awesomeness laid out in the previous message, consider him. Consider him is the Greek word where we get the idea of fixing your mind on what is in front of you and not gazing back on the things behind you. Let me say that again. That's pretty awesome. Like, our job as Christians are to fix our eyes, our mind, our thought on Jesus Christ who is in front of us and not on the things that we have turned and repented from. Consider Jesus. What do I fix my mind on, Nate? That he is my supreme authority, that he's my substitute, that he's my salvation. Do I got to read this again? That he's my sympathetic, merciful, faithful, saving, reconciling, protective Savior, that he's my brother, that he is there with me in the time of my trials and temptations. Fix my eyes on that. Every believer should focus on the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ in that moment and press on. Say that again. I have it written really bold in my, like I'm yelling at you, but I don't want you to feel like I'm yelling at you. I'm not yelling at you. I'm just trying to get it across. That every moment first should pop in to the sufficiency. When you're tempted, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to help me through this temptation. When you're facing a trial for your faith, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ to help me in the midst of this. Start there. Live there. When you're sad, know that Jesus' sufficiency is there for you. When you're angry or frustrated, depressed, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Notice here's another reason to fix our thoughts on Jesus. He is our apostle. Notice what the text says. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now this is the fifth new name for Jesus that we're seeing in the book of Hebrews. All right? So far we've seen that he's son in chapter 1, verse 5. We've seen that he's called the firstborn, which does not mean he was the firstborn, which means he's first in priority, first in preeminence. All right? Israel was called the firstborn nation, but they weren't the first nation. There were other nations before them. It just means you are prized above all else. He's called Lord in chapter 1, verse 10. He's called High Priest in chapter 2, verse 17. And now here in chapter 5 or 3, he's called our fifth name, Apostle. Apostle is where we get the word ambassador in our day. It's the act of sending someone on a commission to do something with all the power, with all the rights, with all the authority of the one who sent him. Now, we've had Brother Christy Colleen here from Moldova. And the last time I was over there, and he was asking us about, you know, everybody was excited about our election and how it turned out. And their election didn't turn out as great as ours. And they were a little frustrated. And they're asking about our president. And he said, "Will you be our ambassador to Moldova?" Thinking, man, that'd be a pretty cool job. I think I'm underqualified. But I'll do it. I'll do it. But I got to thinking about what an ambassador is for us. The one with all the power, rights, and authority of the one who sent them. I thought about Jesus. We call it the Great Commission, right? That's why we call them the apostles, because Jesus gave the disciples something to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, he says, "All power has been, or authority has been given to me." And then he says to these disciples, who not we now call apostles, because they're Christ's ambassador, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He gave them a job to do. But before he gave them a job to do, God gave him a job to do. See it there? It comes in like, who's the sending party? Now, Jesus is greater because of the good news that he brought concerning our salvation. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "After he sat down, after making propitiation." And he spoke what God wanted him to speak. That's what an apostle does. But what's the other name there? Jesus. Consider Jesus our apostle and what? Somebody a little bit louder. High priest. See, this is unique here now, what you're going to do with Jesus. He's saying, consider Jesus. Jesus now, he takes the message from God and he brings it to you. That's pretty awesome, right? That's what we want in a Savior. Someone who is divine, someone who is deity, someone who's bringing the message that God wants to get to the people that he wants to get it to. But the high priest brings the message from man to where? To God. Timothy says in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "We have one mediator between us and God, the man, Christ Jesus." So on one hand, he's bringing the message to us, his sufficiency from God. And the second moment is like, I don't get it. God, I need you to help me right now in this moment. And he's like, "Hey, I got that. Let me just bring your request before the throne of grace. I got that. It's on me." He's a bridge builder. He's superior because he carried a greater message, salvation. And he's superior because He's a high priest because of his substitutionary atonement. Now notice it says, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. Another unique word right there, confession. It means to say the same. We're confessing this thing. We're saying the same thing. Based on all that I have understood about Jesus so far, I am to hold fast and fix my thoughts on Jesus because I agree with him. I agree with what he's saying. It is my confession. I am saying the same thing he is saying. He is my Savior because of what he did on the cross. And we know that it's not just his incarnation, it's all the way to his resurrection. We learned that last week. How do, Nate, I get that. I get it. But how do I apply it in my life? How do I apply this thought, Nate, that you're talking about, this holding fast because of the supremacy of Christ? Where do I do this? Where do I fix my eyes on Christ? How about this? How about as you raise your kids? My first thought in raising my children is the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. Or, how about in the midst of that argument with your wife? There's no elbowing in church now. How about when you can't stand your boss at work? Do I fix my thoughts on Jesus in that moment? What did he say? Love those who curse you. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now, if you go into work every day with a lunchbox for him and for you, man, you may not be your enemy very long. How about in the midst of your temptation? How about in your handling of your problems? Like, problems define us, don't they? Doesn't problems just like, oh, my day, and what's the matter with him? Don't go near him. He's got the thing going on today. He's so grumpy. She's so, oh my goodness, drama for your mama. Right? But how about in the midst of the problems, we just go to Jesus Christ first? How's things going? Well, you know, things could be better, but praise the Lord, God's working on me. That's better than, oh my day. Oh, and so said this and that. And I fix my mind on Jesus first and always, who is my Savior, who is greater than, listen, my issues with my kids, my issues with my spouse, my issues at work, my issues with myself. He's greater than that. And I need to fix my eyes, look forward, fix my mind on the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's saying, listen, because of all of those things that I told you about him in these last two chapters, consider Jesus. Don't let those things define you. When I coached sports, I knew that there was a moment when we'd won the game. We'd find a way to rattle one of their really good players. And when they just like were so focused on the fact that they did it again, or I can't get the out, or they fouled me again, and I would watch and they would look at the coach and they'd be like, and I'm like, we won. They're done. You don't want that said of you, right? In your faith? Because trial and temptation are going to be just coming. The testing of your faith. All of that. But if you focus your thought, when you can't see the shore, you won't quit. Number two. Look at verse 2. Consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. Here's what I want you to notice from this. How do I endure? How do I hold fast when I can't see the shore? I need to keep striving for faithfulness daily. I need to keep striving for faithfulness daily. Faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus was faithful to whom? God. Let me say it again, give you an opportunity. Jesus was faithful to whom? God. He did what God said. But also I want us to notice that Moses, he kind of is gently walking on the Moses thing here. before he really just like hits it. Because even still, these people consider Moses a great man. Right? So he's like, and Moses also was faithful. In all God's house, faithfulness is the one who can be trusted, relied upon to do what God has asked them to do. You got a pen? You got your Connect card with your notes on it? If God were to give you a report card right now on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being awesome at faithfulness, 1 being, got a lot of work to do, barely passing, write down what he would give you right now. Consider Case, who was faithful in all of God's house. Would he say that? Consider Brent, who was faithful in all of God's house. Consider Corey, who was faithful in all of God's house. I don't know. I need to strive for faithfulness daily. I love the approach of the writer. Moses was the goat, right? Get the goat idea, greatest of all time. And to them, he was the greatest. He doesn't want to be disrespectful. Let's think about Moses and his faithfulness. Let's just talk. Let's talk through. Maybe you don't understand who this Moses was. Maybe you're new to the scriptures. That's great. Let me just tell you a little bit about Moses. Moses was born in a time when they were trying to destroy Israelite babies. But God protected him miraculously. He was put in the Nile River. He was found by the princess. Remember the story from Exodus? Because God had a purpose for him. Moses was raised as a prince of Egypt, but he set it all aside to lead the people of Israel. Moses led the people of Israel, God's people. God spoke to him in a bush that was on fire, that wasn't burning. I can't explain that. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, what we call it. God personally gave Moses the law 2 times, the plans for the Ark of the Covenant, and the plans for the temple. Now, maybe you didn't catch that. Let me say it again, because maybe you're like, yeah, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. God gave personally. Like Moses went up to Mount Sinai in the midst of the clouds and the storm and all of that was going on there, and God personally gave him the law, the plans for the ark, the plans for the temple. Moses did miracles. Just by a show of hands. Anyone here? Miracle worker? I got a hospital I'd like to take you to. No? Okay. So Moses did miracles. Right now he's up on you a whole lot. I love what Exodus 34:29 says. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with 2 tablets of the testimony. Moses did not know that his face shone because he had talked with God. In other words, Moses talked with God and talked face to face. We'll look at that in a minute. And his face reflected the glory of God to the people so much so that they're like, we have to cover his face. We have to cover his face. Think about the ways that God spoke to Moses. Wait a second. Think about the fact that God spoke to Moses. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Moses in a cloud. He spoke to Moses out of heaven. He spoke to Moses face to face. He spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And God called him friend. He was so faithful that the scripture says in Exodus 33, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Now, we consider ourselves pretty faithful these days to our friendships if we're like this, right? Hey, Brian, how you doing? It's probably more like this. I'm sitting over here looking at Brian going, hey, how you doing? And he's like, oh, it's my friend Nate. Hey, Nate, how you? I'm doing just fine. Great. We should get coffee sometime. Yeah, great idea. He's such a good friend. He's such a good friend. There used to be a day when we didn't have these cellular devices that we'd actually have to sit down at a table and talk. Hey, Sam, how you doing? I'm doing just fine. Right? Face to face. And that's what God was doing with Moses. Moses died at 120 years of age, still with good eyes, still full of strength, the scripture says, and still faithful to the call of God. The point is that when I can't see the shore, I can't see the end of what I'm going through, still be faithful like Moses. It's faith that pleases God. Your faithfulness to the faith pleases God. Later on in Hebrews, they'll say, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, Moses, I mean, he didn't have the struggles I have. He doesn't have the boss that I had. I mean, he was leading people. Right. Let me just remind you, he led 2 million stiff-necked, grumbling Israelites through the desert. Yeah, he didn't have any problems. How many times did they pick up stones to try and kill him? How many times did he intercede on the behalf of the people when the Lord said, just get out of the way, Moses. I got to do this. He's like, no. Yet he remained faithful. There are moments when I struggle in my life, but I want to tell you something. Look up here. This is a driving thing for me. I want to enter into his presence with a statement, well done. Well done. My good and faithful servant. I mean, I get gigged up about things that I read in the scripture about men who are faithful. Like Moses. Moses, here in Deuteronomy, it said this of Moses, no one was like him in all of Israel. Why? Well, this text says because he was faithful. Acts 13:22 says this of David, I have found David a man after my own heart. Man, I just want that. One of the verses I have highlighted in almost every one of my Bibles is Numbers 14:24. My servant Caleb has a different spirit, and he follows me wholeheartedly. Man, I want that said of me. Not for my glory, but for his. That I trusted so much in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ that he found me faithful wholeheartedly. Daniel 10:10 says, Daniel, you are greatly loved. Jesus said of John the Baptist in Matthew 11:11, I tell you, of those born of women, there is not one risen among greater than John the Baptist. The point is, all of these guys had something in common. They were faithful. The other point is, as faithful as we are to the end, Jesus is still more faithful and more faithful and more faithful. And that's why I need to learn daily to savor the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I need to learn daily to savor the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's point number three. Verses 3 and 4 says this, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has honor than the house itself. For every builder of a house is built on by someone, but the builder of all things is God. The key word here is more. Everybody say more. More. Let's say it in unison like we're a talking choir. 1, 2, 3.
More.
It's good harmony there too. Moses was great and worthy of honor, but Jesus was worth more. Now to illustrate, this goes back to the theme of the house. House in this text is taken from the same thing in Ephesians 4, or 2, verse 19, where it says we are all part of God's household. It's the word in the Greek that means household, which means people here. Okay? Moses was faithful in all of God's house, Israel, but Jesus was the builder of that house. Now, isn't that just pretty cool? Like, what was Jesus' job before he went out on his 3-year mission? He was a carpenter, right? So the writer of Hebrews is like, you know, in the house, it was great that Moses was in the house, but Jesus built the house. Right, because he was a carpenter, right? No, actually, because he was God. Right? Because it said the builder of all things is God. So if Jesus built the house, then therefore Jesus must be, say it, God. It's a great statement of his deity. I do like that, though, that he uses this little illustration. Here's how this helps me press on. Right? And just in my thinking, as I was sitting in my desk this week, this helped me. Jesus is greater than my situation because he's worthy of more glory and more honor than anyone else. Right? Jesus is greater because he's worth more honor, more glory than anything else. So my situation doesn't compare to him. Right? Well, let's keep going. Why? Because he's the builder of the house of God. Right? So therefore, if God is the builder of all things, he must be God. Therefore, in my situation, I can trust Jesus to do what's right. And I need to savor that. I need to think about those moments when he came through. He did it. I asked. He answered. Why? Because he's supreme. I need to think about all those great things that he is in just character. And then when I get that, when I start thinking it, I start focusing in on the supremacy of Jesus Christ and how he has been so faithful even to me through all of these years, 50 years and counting. And Big Daddy Weave said, it makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of all the glory, of all the honor, and of all the praise. The key is that we can't be overrun when we can't see a way out. We can't let the shroud or the fog of our existence in the moment when we can't see the answer overrun us. We need to let the supremacy of Jesus Christ guide us through that situation. The superiority of Jesus in all of that. Moses was great as a servant, but Jesus was awesome as a son. Our next verse will tell us. The key word here is this. The attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for daily living. You should write that down. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. I wish I could say that I made that up. That'd be pretty awesome. The attitude of gratitude sets the altitude for living. So if we savor the supremacy of Jesus Christ, there's a lot that when we start praying, we can be thankful for. And we can let this attitude of gratitude come out and set the altitude for our daily life. Number four, I must excel in my role in God's house. Verse 5 says this, now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify of the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as son. Moses was great as a servant. Jesus was awesome as a son. Moses was in the house. Jesus was over the house. Moses was in the house. Jesus built the house. Moses knew his role, though. He wanted to excel at his role. Do you know your role in the house of God? Are you excelling at your role? Moses' role was one as servant. The other one was to testify of the things that were to be spoken later. He took time, write the scriptures. Jesus said in Luke, when he was talking with the two men on the road to Emmaus, he said, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he told them everything that was to be spoken of in him. Moses knew his role. Do you know yours? I keyed in on the word servant here. It's the only time it's used in this Greek language in this way. Because most of the time we think of servant, we think of bond servant. We think of like ring the bell, here comes the person, go get me this. Someone that they bought at a market, a slave market, and they were part of this household. That happened in those days. And oftentimes the illustration would be back to what you are doing is giving up your life as a bond servant to Jesus Christ. He has bought you. He has redeemed you. You are now his. But the word is different here. Therapon is a voluntary, higher class, freer form of a servant who serves because of his affection for the master. He wasn't bought at a market. He just chose to do this. I'm serving you because I love you. I'm serving you. So therefore, it's out of gratitude for what you have done for me. Moses was hesitant at first. Look, we are too, right? This whole thing about spirituality and Christian, and I don't really know, and I'm kind of hesitant to take that step. And Moses is like, God, can't you get somebody else? Moses had plenty of excuses at first, and we do too. Moses finally surrendered, and from that moment on, everything was done out of love. How about you? There's a thing about these phones. You can tell who's calling, right? Oh, it's Pastor Nate. He's going to get that right now because I think he's going to want me to work nursery this week. Oh, it's Brent. Decline. Oh, it's Jim Barr. He's going to need someone for setup. Oh, not answering that one. Pastor Nate, when are we going to get in the building so we can quit doing all this work? Are you serving out of affection for Jesus Christ and what he's done for you? Are you punching a clock? Are you like, I'm just taking a break. I'm just taking a break. Why? Jesus didn't. This is not your rest. Are you a willing tool in the builder's hand? He was saying, listen, don't worship the tool in the builder's hand. Worship the builder. He's telling these people, don't go back to Moses, because Moses was a willing tool in the hand of the master. Are you a willing tool in the hand of the master? Are you one of these tools that's like, that's right, I did that. The prideful tool? Are you the one that hides at the bottom of the toolbox so he can't be found? A tool is a useful tool in the master's hand. Are you a tool that can be used by him? You have to know your role and excel in it. You excel in this role because you are a servant who willingly serves the master, the builder of the house. Lastly, and most importantly, I need to work out my salvation daily. I need to work out my salvation daily. But Christ is faithful over all God's house as son. So that's the point here. Moses was servant. There's a difference between servant and son, right? Yeah. So if you went to a dude ranch in Colorado and you were going to work there and they put you in the servants' quarters, maybe okay. It'd be kind of fun, you know, for a while. But you want to go into the master's house and be like, ah, no, you live over there. But if you came as the friend of the son, and everything was opened up for you in the master's house, you'd be like, no, this is the way to go. This is the way to go. And see, the point is that there's a difference between a servant and a son. And he's just trying to show them the supremacy of Jesus Christ as the son. But he goes on to say, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Our hope, joyful, confident expectation of eternal salvation. That's our hope. We do not grieve as those without hope, the scripture says. What was that verse in reference to? When someone passes away. They grieve because they have no hope that they'll ever see that person again. They don't know. We have a hope because of our salvation and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Boasting, that's just, I'm so... I'd like to say publicly, I have a father that was really good at that. He was very proud of his children. He's very proud of his 20-plus grandchildren. Just ask him. You get the idea of what he's talking about here in this boasting. Confidence. Confidence is not being afraid, shy, or scared to speak. When I think of confidence, I think of Caleb and Joshua in Numbers 14. When all of Israel picked up stones to stone them because those are the only two that wanted to go into the land. And Caleb is like, don't do this. God will help us. And he tore his clothes in the confidence. Hold fast, though. That's the key word here. I've used it a bunch. Let me just say this. It's a nautical term that means to stay the course. Hold your course. The ship's headway is this direction. But it's foggy, Jesus. Keep on. Keep on. You're going to be okay. Hold fast. The key word is persevere. Hupomene. Remember we talked about that in James 1, 2 through 3? The testing of your faith is perseverance, remaining under the trial, so that the trial will make you stronger. Well, how many trials will I get, Nate? Is it just one? Am I just going to get one trial? Well, James 1 goes on to say the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Right? There's going to be many trials. And that word many is like polka dots. Anybody have a polka dot dress? Jared, put your hand up. Anybody? Okay. You understand, it's not just one big giant polka dot, but they're all over the place. And our trials will come like that. Whenever you face many trials of different kinds, persevere through it. And it's the idea of like, okay, I can hold this up so I can hold it some more. I can hold it some more. I can hold it some more. I got it right here. Oh, the trial's gone. But the next time that trial's gone, the same trial, but you're like, this is so easy. Right? So then another harder one comes. I got it. Jesus, help me. I got it. And this idea of holding your course, holding fast, working it out, fixing your thoughts on Jesus firmly, daily, first, foremost, strive in faithfulness towards this Jesus who is the author of your faith. Savor the supremacy of Jesus Christ with gratitude by knowing and doing the role that he has called you to. It's not what saves you, but it is what God's people do to show that they have saving faith. Why would I do this, Nate? Why would I hold it? Why would I persevere? Maybe I ought to ask you a different question. That's a good question from you. Let me ask you a question in return. You ready? Why wouldn't you? I mean, what haven't I laid out before you in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that wouldn't compel you to persevere because of what he's done for you? Why wouldn't you hold fast? There's lots of reasons. It depends on if the soil has been ripe for God's word to be placed in. Maybe remember that great text in Mark chapter 4 that Jer preached many, 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 many months ago about the sower who sows the seed. Our worship team's coming now, but maybe as you think about this, what was your heart like? See, there were going to be some of these Jews that turned back because the sower sowed the seed on hard soil and the birds come and snatched it away, Mark 4 says. But then he said there were some that were sown on rocky soil and they began to sprout up, and maybe that was you, but now trials and temptations come along and you're like, I'm out. I was all for the, like, Jesus loves me, Jesus. But now that it's under trials and temptation, I'm out. I can get that where I was already at. And Jesus says that the rocks choked them. They were never part of the family of God. And then there's the ones where it fell in the thorns. Anybody ever tried to pick some thorns? They kind of hurt, right? But see, the scripture says that when it started to sprout, the temptations of the world choked it. Oh, it's too much to be a Christian, Nate. It's too much. I gotta stop listening to that music. I gotta stop talking to my many girlfriends. I gotta start talking to my wife. Right? That's too much. The temptation of the world is too great. And when John wrote in 1 John that they went out from us because they were not part of us, the writer here in Hebrews is just reminding him that these people hold fast. Hold fast. Persevere to the end. Because it's on good soil. It's on good soil. And you're going to be able to make it through. Just focus. Let your confidence, let your boasting be in Christ. Don't let it be said of you what John wrote, they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have been continuing with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they were not of us. My goal in all of this is that you would see Jesus lifted high. There's some work that you're going to want to do along the way. Right? Don't get caught up in all the work and miss the supremacy of Jesus. The supremacy of Jesus has to infect everything that you do on a daily basis. Everything. It has to affect your thought. It has to affect your relationship with friends, family, and your enemies. The sufficiency of Jesus, we want to just lift that up. Because if we can understand Jesus is greater than my problems, that Jesus is greater than the situation that I'm in right now, it makes that holding fast, staying the course, when I can't see where I'm really supposed to be at, when I can't see the end to this problem, when I can't see anything, Jesus is like, hold fast, you're on the right course, this is the right direction, head this way, you're fine. And you're like, all right, Jesus, you're the captain. You're the captain. I'm trusting the captain. In 1991, I was aboard the USS McKinley. It was a fast frigate. And on a brief moment, I was outside when a helicopter went down. And we were just off the shores of Norfolk in Virginia. And we began the process of circling and trying to recover the helicopter from the USS Detroit that had crashed in the water. As we were trolling backwards, a huge fog came in. Thick fog. I mean, we could barely see from here to the wall. And with all hands on deck, looking out for things, we continued our process of trolling for. Then we heard it. The bullhorn of a ship a lot larger than us. And as it broke the fog, it was going to split us in half. I had to trust the captain in that moment when I heard the engine stop. And from here to that wall is a ship coming. Click. And man, he told us, he just got us out of there. He knew what he was doing. I didn't. I was scared half to death. But I had to trust the captain. I could have abandoned ship right then, right? Listen. Trials, temptations, whatever it might be, is like a fog that comes on you and you feel like a ship is bearing down on you. Trust the captain and hold fast. Savor the supremacy of Jesus. Savor and come back to this song that we're going to sing, Exalted Over All. And over all means what you're going through. The questions you don't have answers for. And have the peace that passes all understanding that Jesus will help you. All who call on the name of the Lord. You're saved, but you know, you need to be reminded that until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you'll receive that your joy may be complete. I pray that for you. That you will savor the supremacy of Jesus in all things. Because Jesus is what?
Greater.
Jesus is what? Jesus is greater. And maybe you just need to start saying that a little bit over and over again as trial, temptation, and everything seems to fog your way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the exalted nature of Jesus Christ in our minds and in our hearts. We pray that we would let it bear down deeply now in everything that we do. This holding fast, this persevering to the end, we know that if you have drawn us to salvation, we are yours, and you will allow us to make it through. But we don't sometimes see it. We need your help. We pray for your help. We ask that you'd help us when we deal with family that we just can't get along with. When we deal with work where it's difficult, when we deal with situations and relationships. That above all things that we will write Jesus Christ greater than my work, my family, my situation, my trials, my temptations. Jesus is greater. I need to look to Him. I need to savor Him. I need to be faithful to Him. I need to be one willing who excels at the job that He has given me. I need to hold fast. Daily, Lord, would we just come back to it and come back to it and come back to it. That you are greater. You are the author, captain, founder, leader of our faith. You incarnated yourself so that in all things you know when we were tempted and tried and tested, you know exactly what we're going through and you can come to us and rescue us and place us in a safe spot. Put us in the cleft of the rock. Your word says that when we have temptation that has seized us, you will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. But oftentimes we forget that and we let the life get foggy. Help us not to be ones who let the fog stop us in our faith. But help us to persevere, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.